Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon's based on the gospel lesson just read. What Luke writes in verse 51 of our text is quite a statement. Jesus announces that he has come to bring division, not peace, on earth. When congregations or church bodies talk about branding themselves in the community, they usually don't go this route. Imagine Christ the King Lutheran Church here in Billings. We don't bring peace. We divide. I would call that a poor marketing strategy. Yet here is Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd himself, saying exactly that. So fresh off telling you not to be anxious about anything, he tells you he comes to create division. Great. Nothing to be anxious about there. It's not just any division either, but division close to home, in the home. Listen to his words once again. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How can this possibly be? This is the same Jesus who tells children to honor their parents, who tells parents not to exasperate their children. You're not supposed to be divided from your in-laws. When you get married, it means you have an extra set of parents to honor and serve. That's how the law of God goes. Yet, here you have Jesus pitting father against son and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. I had an uncle who was an atheist. He would ask me, "Do you really believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God or the word of God?" Well, it promises the inerrant word of God that it promises. Murder. And as our text this morning seems to advocate, it promotes division. Do you really believe that's the word of God? You do apparently, though. After all, when I said this is the word of the Lord, you didn't say, "Yes, it is." No. You said, "Thanks be to God." You're on the hook. I said it as well. So why are we so thankful for this word of the Lord? Because although Jesus brings division, he only brings division because he brings grace and hope. When Jesus says these words, they're descriptive, not prescriptive. In other words, he's not saying, "I've come because it's my master plan to stir up strife and disunity so that y'all hate one another." No, he's describing what will happen because he has come. He comes to proclaim the kingdom of God, to welcome all who will believe in him into that kingdom. He comes to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins, so that all who trust in him might be saved. He comes to defeat sin, death, and the devil by his suffering and death on the cross, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but will have everlasting life. He comes freely, giving grace and life and salvation. He even gives the faith to believe in him. The problem is that not everybody is going to believe in him. Many are going to reject him instead, because some believe and some don't. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be division, even in close families. Imagine a Jerusalem household in Jesus' time. in which a son believes in Jesus and the father doesn't. Because of the son's faith, he's no longer welcome at the temple and he seeks to tell other people about Jesus. The father, shamed by his son's conversion, worried about the family's reputation, and convinced that his son is now condemned. In a city so focused on the importance of pure religion, you can bet there will be division in that household. Imagine a household in Rome a few years later where Caesar requires all people to throw a pinch of incense into the fire to acknowledge him as a god or face persecution, maybe even death. The mother-in-law is a believer in Jesus, a convert from paganism, and she is willing to suffer for it. Now, the daughter-in-law is part of the trendy pagan Roman scene and doesn't care about the pinch of incense at all. How can her mother-in-law refuse to do such a thing for the family? How can she bring shame and unwanted attention on her household? There will be division there as well. Thus, Jesus brings division. It's not because he wants to. He desires instead the ultimate unity, that all be one in him. But because many reject him, division ensues. It's one of the reasons the Pharisees hate him as well. You've got a lot of people who believe he's the Messiah, but a lot of people who don't. That's dividing the Jews, and it could lead to enough of an uproar that Rome comes down very hard. That's why they decide, in the words of Caiaphas recorded in John 11:50, that it's better to sacrifice Jesus in order to keep the nation together. Jesus brings division. But for this, we give thanks. If he didn't come, mankind would be completely united in being unforgiven and facing God's judgment. But because Jesus has come and died and risen again, all who believe in him have eternal life. They are divided, set apart from darkness to light, from death to life. He doesn't divide by selecting some and rejecting others. He desires that all be saved and offers life to everyone, but he will force no one to be his. That's why there's division in the wake of Jesus. Those who trust in him will not find much peace on this earth, but they have the hope and comfort of peace with God. This is a timely text for Christians today. Let's start with some truths of God that are all about inclusiveness and unity. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we read, God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Romans 3:23, Paul writes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 5:12, Paul writes, all face death because of sin. And in Romans 6:10, Jesus became flesh, we're told, and went to the cross to die for the sins of all. And of course, in Matthew 28, he writes, Jesus risen again, he calls upon his church to make disciples of all nations by word and baptism. All who repent of their sin and trust in him are saved. The Lord will not exclude a single repentant sinner from eternal life, according to John 3:16. The only reason that anyone doesn't have eternal life is not because God has excluded them, but because they have rejected God. Therefore, let no one say that the Lord desires division or schism or exclusion. Division happens because sinners reject the Lord's earnest desire that they be one forgiven people in him. Don't be deceived. The devil has a field day with lies about division and unity. He makes unity all about tolerance, about agreeing to disagree. The evil one persuades that sin really isn't bad, and so it would be wrong to call anyone to repentance. Therefore, if everyone comes along and calls a sin, he's automatically in the wrong for causing division and trouble in the family. When division and trouble are evident, the devil has another appealing lie. He argues that peace is achieved when people grow up and accept each other's sins and lifestyles, not when people are reconciled and forgiven on the basis of God's word. Our society has seriously bought into these lies. So you shouldn't be surprised at all when the church is accused of causing division. The devil will use this to inflict as much pain on you as possible in the hopes that you will divide yourself away from God and His grace. It happens on the big world versus church stage. The world argues that all sorts of sinful practices and immoral lifestyles are good, be it elective abortion or fornication or homosexual behavior. As a church body, we continue to proclaim God's word, to warn of sin and call to repentance, and for that desire that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We face derision from the world and even other church bodies for being divisive. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll hear criticism from time to time that the LCMS is just too conservative. Trust me on this one. If the critics even know what they're talking about, they're criticizing you for holding fast to the Word of God. If that's the case, bear it gladly, for we still desire as many as possible to be divided away from sin and death and united to Christ and His life. It happens within congregations. There are congregations that always seem to be on edge about this or that dispute. Often the obvious dispute isn't the real problem. Rather, the real problem is how it's to be resolved. There will often be the side that says, let's resolve this on the basis of God's word. And there will be the side that says, stop digging in your heels. You need to be more accepting. In other words, let's not resolve this on the basis of God's word. That's often why the division will remain. It's why it's so important for congregations to be firmly rooted in the Word of God and not start to divide their practice away from it. It's also very important, by the way, that congregations not divide unnecessarily by making and enforcing rules that God doesn't make. Any rules a congregation makes in addition to God's Word are to be in service to Christian love and make as agreements in Christian love to which we all submit, even if we don't always get our way. The truth I'm getting to at is this: a congregation or an entire synod that is firmly grounded and united in God's word and is acting in Christian love towards each other is far better prepared to declare the gospel to all who will hear, that they too might be united in Christ. As Jesus says in the gospel lesson this morning, this division happens within families. For instance, a son or daughter comes home from college and announces that they've joined the Baptist church or the Mormon church, or moved in with a lover. Suddenly there's this tension in the family, and nobody wants tension, say around the dinner table at Thanksgiving. Nobody wants the pain of going to church where one family member can no longer receive communion. Believe me, I feel that pain quite acutely with you. Everybody else in the family, then, is pressured to pre- preserve the family feast by not calling the sinner to repentance. After all, in the movies and on TV, the one who calls a family member to repentance is always to blame for blowing up the family. This is an especially slippery slope and endangers faith. There's not much difference between not calling to repentance and tacit acceptance. Tacit acceptance evolves into grudging support. And if you support something, pretty soon you're going to have to defend it. Little do many realize it, but their sins often endanger the salvation of the rest of the family. It's why parents and children also must work hard to be firmly grounded in the Word of God so that they are convinced that godly repentance and faith are far greater than a relaxed family dinner. Family peace can become a seductive idol, but we desire all to repent and be saved. Do you see through how the devil uses this to inflict maximum pain? He wants you to buy the lie that Jesus is responsible for division and the pain that comes with it. Do that and you'll depart from the faith and join the lost once again. So you ignore the devil's whisper. You repent when you blame the Lord for sinful division and the pain that it brings. And you hold fast to Christ and his cross because you hear this gospel lesson and you know what is true. You know that Jesus has divided you away from sin and death. He has set you apart to be his forgiven, holy child forever. Not because of your work and goodness, but at great cost to himself. Listen to the first two verses of our text once again. For Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. He comes to cast fire, for fire purifies. This fire isn't yet kindled, he says, but it's about to be. It will be done by the baptism he must undergo, and his baptism of fire is on the cross. He bears all the sins of all the world. His distress there is infinite, for he suffers hell on the cross as he is divided away and forsaken by his Father. He suffers Christ's wrath and dies for your sins on the cross, so that you might be purified. For his sake you are forgiven. For his sake you are set apart for life. Not just you, but Christ died for every one of us. He desires that all be divided away from sin, death, the devil, and unbelief. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires this so earnestly that he has suffered the distress of the cross, even for those who will never believe in him for salvation. So where you hear that Jesus divides, rejoice that you are divided from death and hell. Rejoice that you are set apart as God's holy child for eternal life. Rejoice that you are forgiven for all of your sins. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who, for some other reason, are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.